Well, it's good to be back with you, but I'm afraid it's looking at the moment only to be just this week. But I'm minded to start a series in Psalm 119, which, of course, is a very, very long psalm, very, very many sections to it. But I've always been fascinated with it. So we live in a conflicted world, as I think nobody can deny. There's political strife all around. There's enormous disagreement about the management of the COVID situation. There's huge disagreement about the management of the environment, you know, all of the green stuff and those that say, well, it doesn't really matter anyway. And there's economic division. There's huge causes of despair amongst the population of this world. And mental health, they say, I don't know whether it's true, but they say has never been a greater problem than it is in these days. Oh, I thought things were all supposed to be getting so much better. And suicide is on the rise. Because you see, in this world, as the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, isn't there? Look at what all the governments are doing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All of man's plans and aspirations and intentions that such and such a disaster should never happen again. You know, how many times have you heard them say that? It's all the time, isn't it? Always saying that it will never happen again. And then something of a slightly different twist happens. And the ways thereof are the ends of death. Even the best aspirations. What is there for man to hope for, other than to live a few years and then to die? And he died, and he died. So where should I look to learn how that hopeless end can be avoided? The end that man's natural thoughts bring him to. That's a hopeless end. Where should I look to learn how that hopeless end can be avoided? Well, in this very psalm, in the 105th verse of this psalm, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." I can't see where to go. I can't see what to think. I can't see what to do aright. The word of God is a light for my feet, for my path. It shows me the way to go. God's word, the word of God. We say it glibly, don't we, and lightly. But that's wisdom from heaven. That's wisdom from the one who is almighty, almighty God. The one who is over all things. The one who made all things, the one who orders all things. God's word is wisdom from heaven. You can't get higher wisdom than the wisdom that comes from heaven. You can't get truer truth than the truth that comes from heaven, from the Almighty. You can't get more certainty than that which comes from heaven. And in his light, in the light of God, it says in Psalm 36 and verse 9, with thee, speaking to God, with thee is the fountain of life. With God is the fountain of life. He is the fountain of living waters. His accusation against Israel was that they had forsaken the fountain of living waters, as the world in general around us has forsaken the fountain of living waters, who gave us our life, every one. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. If you would see light, you must look for it in the light that God gives. Not in the light that this world shines, because their light is darkness. Their light is confusion. Their light is lies and untruth. No, if you would see true light, you must look for it in the light of God's truth and his word. So what does God's word teach us about the way of blessing and the way of life? So as I said, I've long been fascinated with this psalm, but I don't think I've ever preached on it. So it's my intention to start a study today. Some background about it. It's the longest psalm, easily, by a long way, more than double the length of the next longest. It's got 176 verses. Of course, we know that verses are the invention of a man, among many hundreds of years ago, decided to split the books of the Bible into chapters and verses, just to make it easier for us to find the one place that we're referring to. And a very useful thing it was too, and we retain it to this day in exactly the form that that monk produced it. But this psalm of 176 verses has 22 portions. 22 portions, 22 verses if you like, it's poetry. 22 portions, each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you'll see that they're headed Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. These are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. A, B, C, D. It's the A, B, C, D of faith and of the principles of God. And each of them are 7 or 8 verses long. And all but one of the sections contains one or other or some of 10 words. 10 words keep reappearing. The words are way, way, the way. You know, the scripture talks a lot about the way. It's the way of life. It's the way to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. The way. The way to right thinking. The way to God. The way to heaven. The way to intimate communion with Him. It talks about law. We'll say more about that soon. Testimonies as well. They occur. That word occurs in the first section. Commandments, likewise. Precepts. Precepts. Principles. Precepts. Statutes. Judgments. Word, the Word of God, the revealed will of God, the Word of God, righteousness, truth. What do they speak of? What do they all speak of? These 22 sections, what must they be speaking of? What did Jesus say? Search the scriptures, he said to the Pharisees. Search the scriptures. This is John 5:39. For in them you rightly think that you have eternal life. Oh yes, in the scriptures there is the way to eternal life. He said, they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. This psalm, like all others, like all the Old Testament, like all the rest of the scripture, its purpose is to speak of Christ, because there is no other subject. If it concerns being right with God and eternity and being judged righteous in the sight of God, it's all about Jesus Christ, all about Him. The Word of God is that which, as Paul said to Timothy, he wrote this to Timothy, from a child, you younger ones, you listen, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Why is it worth knowing the Holy Scriptures? I'll tell you, because of what he said to Timothy. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You might get wise about a lot of things. The rest of the world spends its time getting wise about lots of things, but very, very few get wise about eternal life, salvation, being right with God, being ready for death, for it's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment, being ready for death, knowing it is well with my soul, knowing that I go to be with Him for eternity, where there is no sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, nor tears. What a glorious prospect. Does it thrill your heart when we think of those things? I want that wisdom of life, don't you? Wise unto salvation. I want that wisdom of life. Don't you want it too? A right relationship with God is what I want. The God of the universe, the one who is over all, the one who is the creator, the one who is the judge, the one to whom I am accountable and you are accountable. I want a right relationship with that God. Well, like all the rest of the scriptures, this psalm shows us that Christ is the way to that right relationship. Look at verses 1 and 2. And that's the way I'm going to approach this morning. It's just like a study of these verses. Verses 1 and 2. I'll read it as it's written. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Now then, there's the error of legalism. Most religious folk, and in this country, in the United Kingdom, most who call themselves Orthodox, you know, the Reformed Baptists, they've got the doctrine of election correct and all that sort of thing, and they think they're so right, but they follow a way of legalism. They follow a way of legalism. They follow the error of legalism. And the way they interpret these two verses is, blessed are those who live a perfect life, who make the law of God, His commandments, their rule of life. Blessed are they that go out of their way to keep the testimonies of God, the commandments of God, that spend their entire life totally committed to seeking Him and having fellowship with Him. In other words, keep the law of Moses perfectly and you'll be right with God. You'll grow more and more sanctified. You'll get better and better. Just as Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, "What should I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know what the commandments are. What are they? You know, love your neighbour as yourself, don't kill, don't steal." And the young ruler said, "Well, all of these have I done from my youth and upwards, so what do I still lack?" Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Therein revealing that he was a man who was covetous, like Paul. Didn't know he was a lawbreaker. He thought he was a perfect Pharisee until he read and understood the law that told him, "Thou shalt not covet." Covetousness, which is idolatry. No, we cannot be right with God by keeping the law. Legalism is an error. It's not just an alternative opinion. Believe me, legalism is a damning error. It will condemn you to hell if you follow that route, because it's seeking the righteousness of God by your own efforts, according to what you consider to be the way of interpreting the law. But the law was weak, says the word of God. Romans 8:3. The law was weak through the flesh. The law is good. The law of God is perfect. It's God's law. How can it be other than perfect? But the human ability to keep it in its fallen state is weak through the flesh. It cannot. The law cannot make us right with God. As the Apostle Peter said at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 verse 10, I'll paraphrase what he said, but he said, "You know this law that you're seeking to put as a burden on these Gentile believers. You're telling them that having believed Christ, they now have to go through all of the rites and ceremonies of the Mosaic law. They have to keep it to the letter." And he says, "You know that our fathers, nor we, could keep it." We couldn't keep it. Let's not be hypocritical. We can't keep it. Which is exactly what it does. Those that are legalists who say that the law is the believer's rule of life for growing sanctification, I'll tell you what it leads to, because I've seen it so many times in churches which follow that way. It leads to one of two states. It leads to hypocritical self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. Oh, aren't I a good boy? Haven't I done well? Isn't my sanctification getting better and better every day? Oh, look, I've gone through an entire day and I haven't had an evil thought about any. Come on, hypocrisy. You know what you're like in the flesh. You know what you're like in the flesh. In me, said Paul the Apostle, in me, that is in my flesh. What did he say? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm getting better. No, he didn't. He said, there dwells no good thing. He said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the saints. I am the chief of sinners, is what he said. It either leads to hypocritical self-satisfaction or the other state you regularly see in those places under that teaching is despair, because they get worried that they're not as good as the others who claim to be so good. So we must seek the answer elsewhere than in the law. And that answer, as we know, is in Christ alone. The answer is in Christ alone. We need to know him. We need to have him revealed, as Paul said, not to me, but in me, in my very soul, in my understanding, in the spiritual man. I need to see Christ. He alone is the one who is undefiled. You see, the R in verse 1, the second word, is in italics. It was put there by the translators, and I think somewhat unhelpfully, because it's really blessed the undefiled in the way. Who is the undefiled in the way? Who is the only one who is perfect? That's what the word means, perfect. Who is the only one who is perfect? Who is the only one who walked in the law of the Lord? Look, they walk in the law of the Lord. Who is the only one who walked in the law of the Lord? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? He honoured the law of God. He alone honoured it. The R should be is. Blessed is the undefiled. It's Christ. He is the blessed one of God, the one who walked in the law of the Lord. He only is, as Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, he alone is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Not one other person who has ever lived can it be said they were harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, the Catholics will say that Mary, the Virgin Mary, was the same because she was an immaculate being. No, she wasn't. That's error. That's falsehood. Only Christ was harmless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinners from sinners. If the law here, who walk in the law of the Lord, if the law here meant the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, then who else other than Jesus Christ is the one who's walked in it perfectly? He alone. You see, there's nobody else blessed in that sense than him. He is the only one, because he is the way to God, not law. Law is not the way to God. Law keeping is not the way to God. Law keeping will never get you near to God. Christ will get you near to God, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. He is, as was read to us just before, Romans 10:4. He is the one who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. You want to be right with God? You don't seek it as the Jews did through the law. They didn't attain to righteousness because they sought it through legal obedience. And they failed again and again because the flesh is weak. No, the man, Christ Jesus, is the law fulfiller, in whom the whole of his body, what do I mean by his body? I mean his church. He is the head, his church, the members of his church are the body of Christ. He is the law fulfiller, and his body has fulfilled the law's requirements in him, because of him. You know, when your head thinks something and goes somewhere, the rest of the bits of your body go with you, don't they? And so it is with him. The body of Christ has fulfilled the law's requirements in Christ, their head. How? How has the body, the members, the church, the elect, the multitude that no man can number, how have they fulfilled the requirements of the law? In the death of Christ. For the law demanded, the soul that sins, it shall die. And he shed his blood. He poured out his lifeblood. The life is in the blood. He poured out that blood to pay the penalty to the offended justice of God for the sins of his people, of his body. And thereby he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And his people, they are blessed in him. Blessed is the undefiled. Well, his people are in him because they're in him. As his body can't be separated from its head, the people of God are blessed in him. And what marks them out? What signifies if you are numbered with this blessed company? Look in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They keep his testimonies. They seek him with the whole heart, which means that they believe on him. They look for, they follow, they embrace, they enjoy him. That's what it means. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They believe in him. They look for him. They embrace him. They enjoy him. The sure mark of one under the blessing of God is belief of the truth, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. So I know that you're beloved of God from before the beginning of time, for God has chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, setting apart by the Spirit, and belief of the truth. That's the mark. I preached the true gospel and you believed it. Oh, they say, don't millions upon millions believe the gospel? Depends what you call the gospel. If you mean the true gospel of Scripture, if you mean the true gospel that God has revealed in the Scriptures, no. Little flock. Little flock. There are hordes and hordes on a very broad way that leads to destruction under the banner of what they think is the gospel. But it's not God's gospel. It's somebody else's gospel. And if it's somebody else's gospel, as Paul said to the Galatians, it's no gospel at all. It's a fallacy. It's falsehood. So then, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. He's one of these 10 words, testimonies. In Exodus 31 and verse 18, we read about the tables of testimonies, clearly referring to the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone, the tablets of testimony, which was the witness of God from heaven about the rules and laws of his righteousness and justice. And then in chapter 38 and verse 21 of Exodus, we read about the tabernacle of testimony, the tabernacle of testimony. Tabernacle is a tent of dwelling. Tabernacle is a place of worship, a tent of worship. But above all, tabernacle to the believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God in Jesus Christ, tabernacled, living in flesh among men. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, walked this earth 2,000 years ago, God, the fullness of God. Can you get your head? Of course you can't. But we believe what it says. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. I'll say it again. I know I've said it more often than I could ever remember. But Philip said to Jesus in John 14, show us the Father and that will suffice us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not seen me? He who has seen me has seen the Father, for in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you would know God, you will only find him and know him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tabernacled in flesh among men. And what did he do? He delivered his heavenly testimony, his heavenly witness. He said, I have come down from above to give you my heavenly witness. In him, in that same chapter of Colossians chapter 2, in him we're told are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is this wisdom and knowledge of eternal life and truth. Where do we find them? In Christ and Christ alone. Nowhere else. He, Christ, is, as Hebrews 8 verse 2 says, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, the Israelites kept pitching a tent according to the law of Moses, and that was quite right because that's what God told them to do. But Christ is the true tabernacle of which those tabernacles and then the temple later were but types and patterns. But he, Christ, in his body is the true tabernacle. He is God dwelling with men. He is God amongst men, fellowshipping with men. He is the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. The Lord sent him, and not man. And he is the one where all the testimonies of God are found. All of them. Because we read in Revelation 19 verse 10, the testimony of Jesus, the words that he spoke, the truth that he gave witness to from heaven, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is the truth from God. And he dwells in his people. He dwells, he tabernacles in his people. Testimonies, the word of God, the tabernacle of testimony. He dwells amongst his people. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul writing to the church says, your body, individually and corporately as the church, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, because God's given him to you. Keeping and seeking is focused in Jesus. When it says keep his testimonies and seek him with, it's not talking about obeying laws as the rule of life. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is what it is, to be blessed in him, as he is the undefiled in the way, who's walked perfectly in the law of the Lord. Blessed is all his people who believe in him, who cling to him, who follow him, who look to him. This is what God reveals here. And the goal of it all, the goal of it, yes, here and now in this life, we look unto Jesus by faith. It's faith that gives us that sight to look to him, to cling to him, to believe in him, to derive blessing and comfort from him. Well, how are you blessed? It's well with my soul. How do you know it's well with my soul? For Christ has answered everything that was required of my soul. He's done it. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Oh, wow. Really? Yes. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in him. What a blessed state. But the goal of it is not now. The goal of it is in heaven, where we read this, Revelation 21 verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God, there it is again, is with men. And in that tabernacle come the testimonies of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. In heaven, it's with men perfectly. And he will dwell with them perfectly. There'll be no times of division. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the objective of it all. This is the foundation and the essence of the abundant life which Jesus promised his people. He said in John 10 verse 10, he said, I am come. Think, This is the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking words of eternal life from heaven. And he said, I am come that they might have life. His people, his sheep, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Do you want abundant life? Or do you want the paltry, poverty-stricken life that this world thinks is filled with riches? I want the abundant life of heaven. I want the abundant life of the knowledge of the Son of God. I want the abundant life of knowing the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. So look then at his ways and his precepts and his statutes. Verses 3 to 5. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It must be talking about the new man. The new man of the child of God. The new man who is born of God's Spirit. He is the one who does no iniquity. You say, I sin all the time. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But look what John says a chapter on in his first epistle. He says, whosoever, this is 1 John 3 verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, you say, well, that's not talking about me. Ah, if you're a child of God, you might be conscious of the flesh, which can do nothing other than sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But this is talking about the other nature, which is the new man, born of the Spirit of God. You must be born again, said Jesus to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Thus it is with the Spirit of God. He comes and gives light and shines into a fallen sinner's heart to give him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And seeing him, that one comes, and that nature cannot sin because he's born of God. Flesh sins always. These two natures are in conflict. The flesh and the spirit warring against one another. Galatians 5 verse 18 or so, I don't know, can't remember exactly. We know, says John again in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That new nature doesn't. The flesh does. We're to walk not after the flesh. We're encouraged, we're exhorted to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. By the Spirit's leading, believing, looking, following, seeking to subdue the flesh and its works. Following God's commands. Look at verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. What's the command that God has given? You know, the Jews asked that of Jesus as well, didn't they? John 6, 28 and 29. They said to him, what should we do that we do the works of God? What, tell us then, what's the right thing that we need to do? You're this teacher, you do all these miracles. Tell us what we need to do the works of God. And you know what Jesus answered? This is the work of God. This is the work of God. But it's God's work. This is the work of God, that you believe on the one whom he has sent. Who is the one whom he has sent? He's the one who is God himself, come in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you believe on him. That's the thing. You've commanded us to keep your precepts. What are the precepts of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God's precepts are kept. This is how we're moved to bear the fruit of the Spirit, is by looking unto Jesus. What's the thing that's most likely to... You see, I remember once hearing an elder in a church preach a very stern sermon about forgiveness. And he held it up as a legal threat. God says here that if you're not forgiving, he's not going to forgive you. So you had better be forgiving, otherwise you're not going to be forgiven. Well, do you know something? Yes, you can wave the big stick and what he said wasn't false, but this is it. When the soul that is saved by grace looks at the forgiveness that Christ has wrought for him from God, who is offended above anything that we or anybody else has ever done to us, how can we not have a spirit of forgiveness in response? Looking to him. And so it is with all the other things. Looking to him. Humility. You know, it's not the big stick of the law that will make you humble. It's looking unto Jesus, who was humble and lowly and meek. To be loving. Christ commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So should we not be loving to others? The truth. The truth. God is truth. Everything he says is truth. Should we not be truthful? We know that God sees me. We know that God looks into my heart with every interaction I have with other people. He can see whether we're being truthful or dishonest. Generosity. How can we be miserly and holding back things when he has been so generous to us in spiritual love and grace and mercy and peace? You see, faith in Christ is the foundation of right obedience to his precepts. Faith in Christ, believing him, looking to him. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, I'm going to keep the commandments and I'm going to get right with God that way. I'm telling you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in Christ, of course, looking unto Jesus. Look at verse 40 of this psalm. Verse 40 says this, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I have longed after. If you've longed after his precepts, you know, the warm influence of the Spirit longing after it. It can't be said of the strict Mosaic law in its strict power over the flesh. You know, it's a tyrant over the flesh, isn't it, the Mosaic law? First, the flesh is utterly incapable of keeping it. You can't get any comfort. Your flesh cannot long to be under that bondage of legalism. But it can. It can long for Christ. It can long for the Spirit to come. Look in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Your statutes. You know, we have a statute book of law in this country. But this cannot mean the Mosaic law. It cannot mean that, because Hebrews 10 verse 1 says this, for the law, and I'm missing a few bits out, but I'm not altering the meaning, for the law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. You can never be perfect by coming to law, as Peter read for us earlier in Romans 10. The Israelites sought peace with God and righteousness with God by the works of the law, and it can never be. It can't. It can never make the comers thereto perfect. But if statutes means this, if it means the design and will of Jehovah God in gracious salvation, his gracious plan of salvation in Christ, then the believing heart, having tasted, as it says in the scriptures, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, I've never tasted. Well, you won't know then, will you? You know what it's like with a food? I don't like that. How many people do you know that say, oh, I don't like that? And you say, well, have you ever tasted it? Well, no, I just know I don't like it. Well, how do you know if you haven't tasted it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Believe him. Believe him. Put him to the test. Believe his word and see that the Lord is good. And seeing that he's good, you long for, you desire closer conformance to that truth, to his statutes, to his principles of grace. And then we have to close, confidence and eternal hope in Christ. Verses 6 to 8. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. How should a man be just with God? How should a man be unashamed before the judgment seat of Christ? Look, where does it say that? Verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed. How shall I be unashamed before the judgment seat of Christ? All in the gospel truth, revealed by the Spirit in the soul of God's people. Turn to Isaiah 45 just for a moment. Let me read some verses from Isaiah 45. We could read the whole thing, but we haven't time. But verse 17 says this, Isaiah 45 verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord. That's the Israel of God, the true people of God, the elect of God, shall be saved in the Lord. This is in Christ. That's what it means. In the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman that was promised, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Loved with an everlasting love and saved with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed when it comes to the day of judgment. It's not just, oh dear, I feel a bit ashamed. It's hearing those dreadful words, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. You just shan't be ashamed or confounded. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place. This is God speaking of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. You say, what must I do to be right with God, to have this experience of God? And the answer is there. God says to you, what should I do? What must I do the works of God? God says this, just look. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that brass serpent that was like the picture of that which was killing the people for their disobedience in the wilderness. And whoever bitten by a snake and in the process of dying looked at the brazen serpent, the brass serpent that Moses had made, they lived. And God says here, look unto me. Look unto me, you sinners, and be ye saved from your sins. All the ends of the earth, it doesn't matter, without distinction of race or age or gender or anything else, for I am God. He cannot lie. And there is none else. There is no other salvation. Where was the next one? Verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness. That's what the people of God say. That's what the true people of God say. The true people of God say, not in my obedience to the law of Moses as my rule of life. They say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall the seed of all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. This is the Spirit of God revealing in the soul of God's people the truth of salvation in Christ and that walk with Christ. This is the foundation of confidence in Christ for eternity. You want peace with God for eternity. This is the foundation of it. It's not in law keeping, it's looking to the one who has kept the law and in whom we are right with God by justification from the works of the law. Confidence in Christ for eternity. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Those judgments can't mean Moses' law, because look at verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. The soul isn't breaking in longing for the commandments of God written in stone. It's longing for the gospel message of redemption from the curse of the law. It must be the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. He alone is the righteous judgments that belong to his people. He alone is what Jude verse 3 says, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our faith is a person. It is Christ. He is that person. He is that faith. That faith which was once delivered to the saints. Not various varieties of it. Once and one only. The commitment of God's people to keep God's statutes, as it says in verse 8, is a resolve to keep growing. As Peter says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. To keep growing and learning of him, that we might be more conformed to his image as we are kept. Oh, forsake me not utterly, not forsaken by God. God has promised that he will keep his people by his promise and by his Spirit. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is about all the blessings of God for eternity, saving grace, and it's in Christ alone. Look nowhere else. Don't look to any law keeping or anything you might do. Seek him. Seek him. Find him. You will find him. He's promised, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Seek him until you find him. And then follow him, looking unto Jesus. the author and finisher of our faith. That is the key to heavenly wisdom and knowledge and eternal life. Amen.